Turn to the passage of scripture we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 7, and we shall read again from verse 37. John chapter 7 at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Amen. Living water. That may seem to be a strange form of words. How can there be living water? We know that there can be pure water, running water, but living water, what can this mean? We need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking here. And the occasion is the Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the three great annual feasts in Israel. And all the adult males in Israel were to attend these feasts. And we're told that the Feast of Tabernacles involved 7 days of burnt offerings, and then the eighth day was observed as a Sabbath. And it seems a certain tradition had arisen in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast, the high priest went, taking a golden vessel in his hand, and he took water from the pool of Siloam, and he poured it upon the altar. And the reason he did that was this: after its use over the days of the feast, the altar was, as it were, thirsty, and it was weary, and it needed to be refreshed. So the high priest went, and so he poured water upon the altar. And as ever, the Lord Jesus takes the opportunity presented here at the feast and presented in connection with that tradition we have just referred to address men, to bring the truth of Scripture to bear upon them. He ever had in mind the need of men's souls. And that's the need we ought to have in mind every time we gather in God's house. It doesn't have to be a special Sabbath. Any Sabbath, when the Word of God is read and preached, that is special enough. Think of your privilege. Many in this world have nothing of Scripture. They cannot assemble freely to hear the gospel of Christ. They are largely ignorant of the things of God. They certainly have a conscience, and they have the witness of creation, the handiwork of God, and of providence, God's works in the creation. But they do not have the gospel of Christ. We do. And what are we doing with it? Are we listening? And are we learning? And do we know anything of this living water? That will be our subject with the Lord's help this evening. The Lord Jesus stands up and he cries out, and precious words come forth from his sacred lips. Let us then consider this living water. And the first thing we shall note, as the Lord enables us, is a soul thirsting. A soul thirsting. There in verse 37, Jesus begins his utterance with these words, "If any man thirst," if any man thirst. What is this thirsting? Not a thirst for the world. Christ wouldn't have to ask that question. Does anyone here thirst for the world? Because we all thirst for the world naturally. That's how we come into the world, in love with the world, wanting to know more and more of the world, to enjoy it, to fill ourselves with it. We all have a thirst for the world. No, if any man thirsts for God, after all, it was a feast in Israel. It was a religious occasion. It was a time when there was worship. Well, you would expect, would you not, that those present at it would indeed be such as thirst for God? But we know from Scripture that religion in Israel had declined greatly by the time that Christ came. How else would you explain what was done to the Lord Jesus? Despised and rejected of men. Even in the chapter, there's debate about who this one is who so stood up and cried out, "The prophet, the Christ." They cannot agree among themselves. And they were saying, many of them, "No good thing will come out of Galilee." But if any man thirst, if any man has a thirst in their soul, if any man has an emptiness within their heart, which the world is not satisfying, and which God alone can satisfy. That is what Christ is saying. And he's saying it again here this evening. If any man thirst. Friends, we should all feel a thirst within. We are sinners. We are alienated from God. But we were made for him, and we cannot be content without him. There's a barrier between us and God, and surely we know what it is. It's not on God's side. The fault is ours. Our sin, and our sin, of course, comes up against God's justice. God cannot look upon us as we are in ourselves with any approval or favor. All we are is sin, and sin is abominable in the sight of the holy and righteous God. Separated from God by our sin, under his wrath and curse. That is how the Bible speaks. It is not how men think. If they think about God at all, they think that God is love. And God loves everyone. And God will find a way to bring everyone to heaven. That's their fond hope or wish, if they have any thought of God at all. And that is why the Bible is so important. Would you know the truth? You must turn to Scripture. Everywhere else there is deception. There is the lie. Many fall for it. And they're lulled into a false sense of security by a so-called gospel that is no gospel, saying that Christ has died for everyone, and everyone will be brought to heaven. No, Christ has died for sinners. Are we sinners? Do we own that title, that description? And do we approach God as sinners in the way that He has appointed for us to approach Him? And of course it is through Christ, the one who is speaking here and crying out, "If any man thirst." Well, we should all be feeling that thirst within our soul. But only those who are awakened spiritually truly feel that thirst. Many go on just as they ever were. God gives them warnings in His providence. They experience sickness and a tragedy and escape from death, as we would say. And for a time they may appear to be under concern. But it does not last. They just go back to the same things once more. If there is a real spiritual awakening in your soul, then there will be an anxiety there that you cannot remove. You cannot shake it off. What's the anxiety? It's anxiety about the future. The long-term future. Your future when you die. And the very fact that you have that anxiety is a testimony to you that you have a soul. That there is that part in man, the essential man, which will exist forever. And it is the soul that the Word of God addresses. Your soul, my soul, here this evening. The anxiety that many have, looking ahead, looking to the future, is because there is some awareness of their guilt. Their guilt before God. They would not necessarily express it like that, but that is the substance of it. They may have led upright lies outwardly. There may be no man who has a word to say against them. And yet they still have an unease within. There is a concern there. Will I go to heaven when I die? Am I to go to heaven when I leave this world? And there's no assurance. And there cannot be any assurance. Because the guilt remains. And unless and until our guilt is removed, there can be no assurance that we are in the right way, the narrow way, which alone leads unto eternal life. And those who have some sense of sin, that they've done wrong, that there is a stain upon their soul, they may try to do something about it. That could even be you. What do people do? Well, they hope to gain pardon from God by something they do. They will do good works. They will live a religious life. They will put others before themselves. They will do these things and many other things. But do you see what is wrong? It's still taking everything into one's own hands. It's saying to God, in a sense, I do not need what you have, what is made known in the gospel. I do not need Jesus Christ. It is an attempt at self-salvation. And we might even say that that is worse than having no thought of salvation at all. Trying to achieve what it is to be on good terms with God by one's own works. You will never get peace that way. True peace with God is based on God's pardon. God's pardon is granted because his justice has been satisfied, not by the sinner, but by the sinner's substitute, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we need to bow down then, in recognition that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that will do before God and will do for us. We long to see sinners awakened. It's wonderful to read Acts chapter 2 and the preaching of the Apostle Peter to the Jews at Pentecost. And when he proclaimed Christ crucified, told the Jews that their hands were imbrued in the blood of Christ, they were pricked in the heart. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now there is concern of soul. There is a sense of trouble within that one is not ready to leave this world. And there is a desire to know the way. And of course, when they ask the question, what must I do to be saved? As we find the jailer asking, Paul and Silas, the answer was given. And it had nothing to do with man. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You must receive salvation as a divine gift. Gift of his grace. And you must see that salvation as all in Christ. Pentecost, Philippian jailer, others in scripture, they had a soul thirst that could not be quenched until it was quenched in the right way, the only way, in Jesus Christ. So we have a soul thirsting. If any man thirst, then we have a soul drinking. A soul drinking. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. These are wonderful words. Such a free invitation. Come as you are, knowing yourself to be unfit for God. Come to me. And come to me and drink. Christ is revealing the remedy for anyone with a thirsty soul. A soul that cannot find satisfaction. That is never content because the world cannot bring contentment. Come unto me and drink. It is so simple. A child could understand this. And yet, countless millions and billions in this world who might be learned in other things, wise according to a worldly wisdom, if they hear these words, they make nothing of them. They treat them with disdain. Don't tell me that. Leave me alone. I'll make my own way in life. I'll do things in my time. Come unto me and drink. It is Christ that is saying that. And that tells us something important. We can speak of this as an invitation, but it's more than that. It always is. It is really a command. Never man spake like this man. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was sent by the Father. He came according to divine authority. He ever spoke the truth, never told a lie. People saw through the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not trust them because they had no respect for them. Their lives were not as they ought to be. And they would require the people to do one thing, and they would do the opposite thing. You cannot respect such. The common people heard Christ gladly. They did not necessarily agree with all he said in the sense of believing, trusting, and following him. But they did respect his teaching for the most part. It did hit home. In the end, it caused many of them to have an anger. But it was difficult for them to deny the authority and the wisdom and the scripturalness of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple. Come unto me and drink. And yet we are averse to this by nature. Our hearts are set upon the world. And to break that tie, that bondage to the world and the things of the world, is not within our power. And it is not something that of ourselves we desire to do. You know what everyone would wish by nature? Both to have salvation and to have the world. To hold both, not realizing that the two are contrary, they are opposed, and that Jesus said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon," the unrighteous mammon. It is one or the other. If we're still for the world, we are against Christ. If we are for Christ, we are against the world. We're speaking of the world that is fallen. We're speaking of this sinful world, risen up against the Lord, defying God, mocking God, blaspheming, trampling upon his law, and refusing the gospel of Christ. Come unto me and drink. What does that mean? It is explained in the next verse. He that believeth on me. So to come to Christ, it is not a physical thing. He was not saying to these Jews, well, walk to me make steps toward me and drink? No, the coming is the coming of believing. The coming of trusting. Putting your confidence in Christ and what he has done for sins. When Christ spoke these words, it was of course before his crucifixion, but he had begun to teach the disciples that he must suffer many things of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and be put to death, crucified, and he would rise again on the third day. And the Jews who knew their scriptures, they understood that these things were foretold of the Messiah. But they could not see, because of a blindness upon them, that the one standing before them and crying out, even on the last day of the feast, was their Messiah. Some would come. The Lord has his own. And they come because they are made willing by God's grace. And they come and drink. They repent and they believe and they become sincere followers of Christ. To repent and believe is essential to salvation. Salvation is God's gift, but how do we receive it? Faith toward Christ, repentance toward God. In that way, sinners come. And sinners drink. And we should see Jesus Christ as the fountain of God's grace. The fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, as we read in the prophet. Opened on Calvary. And sinners coming, believing, trusting, coming as sinners, desiring pardon and cleansing from their sin, they find in Jesus Christ their soul's salvation. And they get grace for grace. Not come unto me and sip. Come unto me and drink. Slake your thirst. Drink to the full, let your soul flourish by grace. And what grace God has to give. Grace to justify, to adopt, to sanctify. Grace to deliver and guide and keep. Grace to bring each one of his people, and each one of them is in need totally of the help of his grace. And many times during the life, the course of the believer in this world, there may be stumbling and deserting and the need. All that grace becomes very evident once again. But we need it until our dying day. So it is, come unto me and drink. You begin and you continue. When you come to Christ at the first, you get a great blessing. There is that forgiveness with God. And peace with God. And there you have in Christ all that your soul requires for a blessed eternity. But you keep coming. And you keep drinking, because there is a fellowship with Christ, and you enjoy being in the presence of the Lord, and your desire when you come to his house is to meet with the Lord and to drink and satisfy your soul with Christ and with God's grace. Everything we need in terms of our relation to God is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Never begin to look elsewhere. Do not look to sacraments. Do not look to duties. Do not look to any works. Look to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then we have finally a soul reviving. A soul reviving. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a promise from Christ, and a promise made to believing souls, penitent souls. And the scripture is probably what we have in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. And it is wonderful how verses such as that, which the Jews might overlook, well, Christ even would make known how he came in fulfillment of them. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. A believer in Christ enjoys the presence and power and sweet influence of the Holy Spirit. How does Christ come to his people? Well, he comes by the Holy Spirit. He promised the disciples another comforter, one of the same kind as himself. And when Christ ascended up on high, he received gifts for men, yea, even for the rebellious also. And the gift is chiefly the Holy Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Spirit poured out upon the church. It is what happens every time a sinner is born again. The new birth is by the Spirit, and the Spirit enters in and dwells within, and that man or woman now has God as their companion. We're living at the moment in a dry spell of weather. We all sense that. And when it continues for any length, you see how the ground becomes so dusty. There's an absence of water. When the rain does come, and it's seen very profoundly in some lands where for the most part of the year there is no rain. When it suddenly comes, even in a torrent, life springs up. The desert blooms. Everything is alive again. Things become fruitful. There's growth. There's prosperity. There is what we would desire to see. And of course, there is a spiritual equivalent. You can think of the individual who is converted to Christ. A great change. One that is known by the individual and one that can be seen by others. All things are passed away and all things are become new. Christ is now all. Our treasure. Our joy and delight. And we have new life. Literally we do, spiritually. A life that was not there before. But it is seen outwardly too. Here is one who took no interest in eternal things, had no time for church, did not want to be in the company of Christians, but the Lord had dealings with him, and his thoughts changed. He began to see how empty, truly empty, his life was. He could not fill it, despite every attempt. No peace, no sense of fulfillment. Something clearly missing, something clearly wrong. And perhaps the Lord brought home to that individual things he had heard, maybe inadvertently, out of the Bible, from the lips of some believer. And those words fastened, and they gripped. It was the Lord bringing one of his own to bow down at the feet of Christ. And the eyes of the soul opened to behold the beauty of the Saviour. And the heart going out, drawn out to Christ. He is the one I need. In him I shall have righteousness and strength. That's the promise of Scripture. The mercy of God in the forgiveness of sin. And that person has become alive in every way. A new creature. And the life now takes a wholly different course. Not going with worldly companions. What can they do for us? We may try to speak to them, but soon they'll be weary of us. They have no desire to embrace what we now embrace. And we find a delight in the godly. We find that we are knit together in Jesus Christ. There is a true fellowship, a brotherly love among the Lord's people because of Christ. Joyful, faithful, child of God. Now a blessing to others because out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God is within the soul. And the Spirit of God, in his gracious working, will cause that there be spiritual evidence of his presence. The fruit of the Spirit. The work is within, It is then seen without. It's like a flowing river of living water. What the Spirit of God does in the name of Christ, the believer in union with Christ, to change that life, to transform that individual, so that there is a witness to the world concerning the Saviour. We look within our own souls, even as believers, and things seem to be dry, do they not? Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, we long for that. Reviving, quickening, a greater love and zeal, a greater interest, a greater concern for the state of the church and the state of the nation. We greatly need these things in our day. And well might we as believers pray that the Lord would revive us and cause that rivers of living water would be flowing forth within and then without. Within in terms of the grace and the sanctification, and without in terms of the godliness and the good works that bring glory to our God. Living water, do you know anything of it? Is your soul alive unto God? Do you know Jesus Christ in your life as the one who gives you peace and hope and fulfills your longings? Only Christ can do that, because we are on the way to eternity. And that's the matter we have to reckon with. This world is passing, we're passing through it. Consider Christ Jesus and hear his cry. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, O God, for the privilege of hearing the gospel and thinking upon these words of the Saviour. And they are words of encouragement for us, words whereby we may understand that our need is to come to Christ, and that if we come to him as sinners, he will receive us. And he will bless us with new life, even that life that has no end, to know and enjoy God and to glorify thy great name. Bless thy word and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.